Okay. I wanted to take some time and think about the cross. And I guess when some people think about the cross, they think about the piece of wood that Jesus died on. They think, you know, oh, if I had a piece of that wood that Jesus died on, it would do something for me. But would it?
No.
It might be kind of neat to have it, right? Matter of fact, I think at one time a religious organization was selling pieces of the cross, and people were buying them. And the only thing, trouble was, if you added up all the pieces of wood, the cross was way too big. And so they eventually said there was a miracle. It was a miracle of the duplication of the cross in order to cover the amount of wood that they had sold. But we're not talking about the piece of wood. When we talk about the cross, what we talk about is the fact that Jesus died for our sins. That's what we talk about. The fact that He, the Son of God, came from heaven down to earth to die for our sins. And when we think about the cross and what it means, I think we're living in a day today, and I just say this in a general sense, where even a lot of so-called evangelical churches have moved away from the cross to, as long as you're traveling in a direction towards God, everything's cool, everything's okay. But there is no crisis, there's no need of repentance and faith, and there's not much need of the cross in that kind of Christianity. But the Christianity of the Bible, we will discover, points to the work of Jesus Christ as the very center of what Christianity is. And without that, we don't have very much to go on. And so we're going to look at a couple of verses in the Bible, and they're all up here, about the cross, and see what the Word of God has to say. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3, the Apostle Paul said, "I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." And the rest of it says, "and that He was buried, and that He rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures." And so what is being said here in 1 Corinthians 15, actually some translations say, "that which is of first importance." First of all, Paul says, "I delivered to you first of all. This is the first thing that I shared with you. This is the heart of Christianity, that Christ died, that He was buried, and that He rose again." So if that was the first importance to the Apostle Paul, who was the author of half of the New Testament, well, shouldn't it be of first importance to us? And if we're going to share with others about how to know God, we have to go to share about the cross and about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It has to be central. It's what changes lives. A lot of religion in our world is encouraging people to change themselves, to become try to become better people. And there's nothing wrong with trying to become a better person, but we need something radical done to us because something radical has happened to us. And the radical thing that's happened to each one of us is that we've all have sinned. We've all done wrong. And that includes everyone in this room. Of course, if anybody would dare to tell me they were not a sinner, well, we know that they would be sinning while they're saying it, right? Because every one of us have sinned. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Am I not speaking loud enough, Marie? Little more? Okay, I don't want to holler in Samantha's ear here. So, okay. So when it speaks here, when Paul writes about the cross, he says it's of first importance. And then you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, and he says this, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing." People that have no idea, when they hear about the fact that I'm telling them, listen, it's so important that Jesus died for your sins, they say it's foolishness. That doesn't make any sense. So what? I remember as a young person hearing about the fact that Jesus died on a cross. And I remember saying, what does it matter if some guy died on a cross 2,000 years ago? What does that matter to me? It's not going to affect me today. And it didn't at the time. I remember I was around 13 years old when I came to that conclusion that this was foolishness. So that's exactly what it says here. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. to those who are being saved, to those who have trusted, to those who have looked to the cross, to those who have put their trust in Jesus, they realize that what Jesus did on the cross is the very power of God come to earth. Now, I don't know about you, but if you want to think about the power of God, would you think about God coming and getting himself crucified as powerful? You know, in human terms, would you think about that as a powerful thing? I don't think so. If you were going to think about the power of God, maybe a huge thunderstorm, right? Just or a mighty earthquake or something dramatic and out there. The stars jiggling in the sky or the whole earth being moved. Or you'd say, whoa, power. But God tells us in the Word of God, we discover the power of God. The greatest display of God's mighty power was at the cross when Jesus died for our sins. I mean, when you think about what went on at the cross, we discover even there, God caused something incredible to happen. For 3 hours, the universe went dark. Isn't that something to think about? It went dark. There was darkness over all the land, it said, for 3 hours. For 3 hours, God was letting the world know, this is important. There was a witness. Not only the witness of a dying thief who called on the name of the Lord, not only the witness of a soldier who stood at the foot of the cross and said, truly this was a righteous man, or truly this was the Son of God. There were witnesses that went on. Not only the witness that when Christ died, the people actually broke out of their tombs and began to walk in the city. People who had already died, multitudes of them came to life. There was a witness that happened at the cross. Not only was there a witness, but the veil of the curtain in the temple, a 3-foot thick veil, split right down the middle in the temple when Jesus died. So there were witnesses all around to the death of Jesus Christ. Powerful witnesses. But then God decided, I will have all of creation give a testimony to. I will cause darkness to come over all the land. No eclipse lasts 3 hours. It was not an eclipse. It was a divine hand of God turning out the lights upon the suffering of the Son of God, that we might know the vitality and the importance of what Jesus Christ has done, of what was happening there. Incredible. And so it is the power of God. We have the testimonies. We have the testimony here in the scriptures. It said right here. But it also tells us it's the power of God for salvation to everyone that believes. To us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It is the power of God. It's a dynamite power of God that does something in a place. You know, I mean, like I said, if you saw the power of God in an earthquake or waterfalls or something like that, it's something outward that you see. But God is looking on the inside of the human race. And he knows that whatever's on the inside is what eventually comes out on the outside. Right? So if the heart of man is wicked, then out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth of man speaks. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So that we live in a place of where there's a lot of war, there's a lot of trial, there's a lot of trouble, there's a lot of wickedness. And it's because there's something wrong on the inside of our hearts. And the only thing that could fix that was for God to come and do something powerful on the inside of the heart of man. So that our heart can be changed. So that our heart that was once filled with anger and bitterness and strife and hatred can be turned into a heart that's full of love. That's really powerful. We look for power in the wrong places. If you want to look for power, don't look in the halls of Parliament. You find a bunch of hens squawking at each other there. Don't look at the White House. Don't look at the President of the United States. If you want to look for real power, then look to the Son of God and look to the cross and know the power of a changed life on the inside. That's powerful. It's God only that can do that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, the Apostle Paul says this, I determine not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. This is Paul saying, he's coming and he's saying, what I want you to know I want you to know nothing else but this. I want you to know Jesus Christ, and I want you to know him crucified. It's the cross. So we don't drift into Christianity. I was reading, I'm doing some studying on marriage, and I read an excellent article on marriage and living together. It's the two ways that people go about stuff, right? And one of the articles that I read was called Sliding Instead of Deciding. So people are sliding into relationships. How does that happen? Well, you know, well, it's cheaper for us to live together. So they start living together. Well, you know, we'll buy something together. So they buy a car together because it's cheaper to buy one between the two of them. And they kind of slide into relationship. They don't decide. They just kind of slide in. And then eventually they slid so far that either they one day they wake up and says, whoa, I didn't realize I was this deep in this thing. And they walk away. Or else they, you know, start trying to evaluate what are they going to do here. And all of a sudden a baby shows up. They slid even deeper. But there's a big difference between sliding and deciding. In deciding, there is a commitment made. There is a point. There is a place where, okay, I'm going to move out of a relationship with someone, and I'm committing myself into a relationship with someone. You know, it's kind of similar with Christianity. And I think today there's a lot of sliding going on, where people are sliding along, but have they decided? Have they put their trust in Jesus Christ? Have they crossed a line? And the cross challenges us not to slide, but to decide. That's really what it does. The cross is a dividing line. And we must come by way of the cross. And that's why Paul says, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. He goes further in Galatians 6:14, and he says, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I the world. Boy, that's a dividing line. That's a dividing line. That means when I come to Jesus Christ, my life is transformed. I'm not the same person anymore. But you notice that Paul says, I'm not going to boast in anything else but this. And so it's my prayer for my own ministry that as I walk with God, that until the last breath I have in my body, that I will preach the cross of Jesus Christ. That I will hold the cross of Jesus Christ as the central issue of Christianity, because that's what the Bible testifies it is. And if we move away from this, no matter how clever words we come up with, no matter if we get thousands of people together in one place and we're supposedly all worshiping God, if they haven't come by way of the cross, there's no life there. There's no new life. There's no decision about heaven and hell and about where we're going to spend eternity. We must come by way of the cross. And so we can see that in these expressions that are given concerning this. Now, did Paul write about lots of other stuff in the New Testament? Did he?
Of course he did.
He absolutely did. But we will discover as we go through this little study, we will find out that all of it comes back to this work of Jesus Christ. That this work is foundational for every part of the Christian walk. Every part. Everything about it. Now, if you notice, I put the words, the cross, applied. Now, the reason why I put the word applied is because all the truths of God are wonderful indeed, but somewhere along the line, they have to be applied to our life. If they are not applied, they're of no value to you. And how is it then that any truth in the Bible is applied to your life? How can it be applied to your life? How can it be just not knowledge in your head or something that you've discovered, some new truth? How is it applied?
Through Jesus.
Pardon me?
Through Jesus.
Through Jesus.
Holy Spirit.
By the Holy Spirit. Tell me more.
True belief.
What's that called?
Belief.
By faith. Yeah. Right? By belief. Without faith, the Bible says it's impossible to please God. So the most glorious truths that we can learn about in the Bible are useless to us if we do not believe them for ourselves. If somehow they are not applied by faith. And that is why I put this, the cross applied, because I don't want us to find out some more truths about God if we aren't going to apply them to our lives. The practical reality is that God wants us to come to faith in Jesus Christ. Here's the next slide. And that is by faith. And so we can discover that the scriptures say in Romans 1:17, in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as is written, what?
The just
shall live by faith. You know, there was a guy named Martin Luther that discovered many, many years ago, as he saw people trying to earn their way to salvation, that he was trying to the people all around him were seeking some way to earn the favor of God, and he discovered and he realized it's by faith. And this verse became precious to him, the just shall live by faith. But you know, it's not just be saved by faith, it's live by faith. That is a daily occurrence. That is a moment-by-moment occurrence. You know, this is repeated three times in the New Testament. You see it in Galatians 3:11. No one is justified by the law, and the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Hebrews 10:38, now the just shall live by faith. If anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. And then in Galatians 2:20, it says, I live by faith in the Son of God, what I've underlined there. You know that these are all verses that are tied to a verse in Habakkuk 2:4. And what does that verse say? Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live
by his faith.
So in reading Habakkuk 2:4, what is the opposite of faith from this passage?
Well, pride.
Isn't that what it says here? Behold the proud. The pride. I'm getting mixed up between proud and pride here. That pride is the opposite of faith. Did you ever think about that? Well, how would pride be the opposite of faith then?
It's in oneself.
Okay. It's puffing oneself up. It's depending upon oneself. It's elevation of oneself. It's independence from God. Did you know when the devil sinned? When the devil decided that he wasn't going to follow God any longer, and at one point that's what happened, the devil was an angel who was with God. He was one of God's greatest crowning creations. Do you know what the devil said he would do? He said, I will lift up myself to be like the Most High. Independence from God. And what did he do? He encouraged Eve to take independent action against God. What was one of the temptations that the devil told her that she took of that fruit?
Surely not die.
Not die? That was one of the lies he gave. But what was one of the temptations? There was three things.
Knowledge of good
and evil. Okay. It was good for food. It was pleasant to the eyes. And there was another one.
Become like God.
It would make her wise.
Yes.
And that's what the devil had said. You will become like God. You will know good and evil. You'll become like God. The very thing that the devil said he would be, I will be like the Most High, is the same temptation he gave to Eve, and it's the same temptation that causes us to fall into sin, is our own independence from God, that we can do it on our own. We don't need God. Oh, well, you go to someone, you say, look, you need to accept Christ as your Savior. I don't need Jesus Christ. I get along very well on my own. Thank you very much. That is unbelief. That is the opposite of faith. Because faith is dependence upon, reliance upon, and unbelief or pride is independence and moving away from dependence upon God. And so it was already given in the Old Testament the statement that we needed to live by faith. So that is the truth for all of this little lesson that we're going to do on the cross, that it is vital and essential that we lean on Jesus. That we trust in Jesus, that we trust in what God has accomplished and not in what we can do. And if we will trust in what God has accomplished, boy, what confidence can rise? You know, if I'm praying for someone, say I'm praying somebody's struggling with something, and I pray, Lord, that you will do something for them. And I could go to that person, and I could put a lot of pressure on that person and try to make them change. Or I could bring it to God and know, God, you can cause this to happen. That you're able to make this take place. And so we learn to lean on Jesus Christ for everything, and we discover him trustworthy and faithful. So if I want to know the blessings of the cross, I need to be a person of faith. And, you know, it's kind of important when you think about this living by faith. Because if you don't get this, it makes it very difficult. I know when we talk about faith, and I've used this illustration here before, but I think it's important to reiterate it, because a lot of times there's a misunderstanding about faith. Do you ever feel like, if only I had as much faith as this person or that person, I would, you know, man, I could do something, I could do a lot. Did you ever feel in a situation where you just said, oh God, I need, give me more faith? Have you ever prayed that prayer? Mm. Increase my faith. I need more faith. If only I had more faith. And sometimes you look at people and you say, I wish I could have the faith that that person has. Have you ever felt that? Are you with me here?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? Okay. All right. So when it talks about by faith, you know, there's a story that we actually mentioned on the way up with Jim. Peter came and he asked Jesus a question. Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother if he sins against me? Seven times? Jesus' answer was 70 times seven times, right? Jesus puts this phenomenal number on, which is what, 490 times? 77s of 49, right? 490 times. Does anybody know what Peter's response was to that?
Whoa.
Whoa, yeah. He was pretty freaked out by it, yeah. What was Peter's answer? Does anybody know what it was?
It's impossible.
He didn't say it's impossible, but he cried out for something. Do you know what it was? Lord, increase our faith. That was Peter's response to an impossible place. And what was Jesus' reply? Does anybody know? Most assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, and say to yonder mulberry bush, should be cast into the sea, and it will. Or he also gave the illustration of a mountain being cast into the sea. Do you remember that? Is it coming back to you? Now think. Peter was faced with an overwhelming impossibility to forgive somebody 70 times seven times. We're not very good at seven times, are we? If somebody did you wrong, would you forgive them seven times? The same thing, seven times?
Twice.
Huh?
Twice.
Okay. Actually, would go twice. And Jesus says, no, 490 times. 490 times forgive. That is incredibly impossible. And Peter knew it. So what could he say? All he could think of is, if I had more faith, then I'd be able to do it more often. So if Archie could get a little more faith, maybe he could do it three times or four times. But 490 times? Come on, this can't be. So Lord, if only we had more faith, we'd be able to do this. Because we can't do it with the faith that we have. And Jesus says, you don't need more faith. Did you ever think about that?
Mm-hmm.
You don't need more faith. And I want you to notice as we start this study, because if you don't understand that you don't need more faith, you need to take the little bit of faith you have and put it in a great God. Hudson Taylor was asked this question. No, he was confronted with a statement. And Hudson Taylor was a great missionary for God. And a man went to him and said, you must be a man of great faith. Do you know what his answer was? Anybody remember? He said, no, I'm a man of little faith in a great God. Little faith in a great God. You see, it's God that has all the power. It's God that can cause you to forgive 70 times 7. It's God that can take the truths of the cross and bring them home to your soul in such an amazing and powerful way that your life is transformed, because suddenly you realize, my sins have been paid for. All paid for. Not because of what you've done, but because of what God has done. Faith is useless unless it has something to point to. And God points us to the cross and says, the great and mighty and powerful work of God is enough for you. Enough for the forgiveness of your sins. Enough for a new beginning. Enough for a whole new life. All you need to do is to believe that. Rest in it. Take the little bit of faith we have and put it in this great and mighty God. If you want to know the truths of the cross, they must come by faith. Well, what about increased faith? What about it? How does faith increase then? Huh? How does faith increase?
By praying.
Bible says faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Okay.
By knowing God.
By knowing God. Okay.
By asking for more.
Pardon me?
Says to ask for more.
Okay. I'll use it.
By continually trusting in him.
By exercising it? Who says that?
That's it.
Marie, do you say that?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. By exercising faith. That's how it increases. This is a little illustration. Three guys get on a plane. You've heard me use this before, some of you. Three guys get on a plane. One person never flew before. One person only flew a couple of times. Another person flew all the time. Person that flies all the time, would you say which one had more faith in the pilot and the plane?
The guy that flies all the time.
And the next one has less faith, right?
Yeah.
And the next one has,
very, very little.
Let's say this person that never flew before and is terrified and gets on the plane and the imprints are left on the rails as they went in. And when they sat down, they were shaking and terrified and everything else, but they were going to go see their new grandchild, and it didn't matter even if it was going to kill them, they were going to get on that plane. So did that person have any faith? A little. Enough to get on the plane, right?
Yeah.
That's all. And then the next person, you know, they're okay as long as they look at the person that's sitting there reading the paper and doesn't mind the plane's taken off, doesn't even notice anything, because that person's flown lots of times and knows that the pilot is trustworthy and the planes are trustworthy, etc. In general, okay, we understand. They can come out of the sky,
or
right?
Or be sitting alongside the other one.
Then he's terrified. He looks over at the other person, and the other person's ready to take a heart attack, and this person starts to panic. He panics when he looks this way, but he's okay if he looks this way, right? Because we had three measures of faith there, right? Three measures of faith. So, of course, we know that the person who had the most faith is going to land at their destination, oh, at least a half hour earlier than the person who has the least amount of faith. Is that right?
No.
No? Are you sure? Check your physics now. They're all in the same plane, right? So they're all flying to the same destination. The guy who had the most faith.
Where are they seated?
What's that?
Where are they
seated? Alongside each other. Not the front and the back. So you're telling me that the guy who has the most faith is not going to get there any quicker than the other one?
No.
They're all going to the same place. Let me tell you something. They're not going to get there quicker. But what's the difference then? What's the difference of having more faith?
Assured.
So what are you going to do? You're going to enjoy the ride a lot more.
Mm-hmm.
Right? You're going to enjoy the ride a lot more. Listen, God is not looking for you to have more faith. More faith comes by exercising the faith that you have. That's where more faith comes from. Don't worry about more faith. That's what Jesus told them. Now, it's good to have more faith. Remember, at one point, Jesus said, oh, you of little faith. So he wants you to have more faith. But he wants you to understand that's not where your focus is to be, to try to have more faith. It's to put, is to get a greater vision of God, as Tom said. Mm-hmm. And as you exercise faith in God, you find him to be faithful. And you discover the faithfulness of God, then faith increases in your experience. And so, When we think about living by faith, and we think about the cross applied, I want you to think about the fact that take the little bit of faith you have and look to God and accept the truths that are in the Word of God for you, and as you do, and rest upon the reality of them, transforms your life. Transforms us step by step. Mm-hmm. Our faith begins to increase. Just recently, we had a crisis with a little girl. Some of you would know, and some of you wouldn't. And I don't know if you knew that Kate had gotten really sick. Did you know that from camp? Remember Kate? Kate Healy. The woman. Was she your counselor at camp? Well, she got so sick just after camp that it was the weekend after camp on a by Sunday or Monday morning. She was Monday morning. They had to rush her to Sydney. They rushed her to Halifax. And I think by Monday night, she was on all the life support they could give her. And her organs were all failing. And she was a dying girl. Just like that. From a meningitis that she had contracted. And they expected her to die. The doctor said on Wednesday morning, after 2 days of this, he told them plain out, I did not expect to see her alive today. I had no expectation of her being alive. But we cried out to God. And people got together and prayed. We gathered at the church to pray. And it's amazing. Right across the country, people began to pray and cry out to God. And she began to recover. And they said it was a miracle. And furthermore, even though she was recovering, the doctors sat down with the parents and said, listen, this is going to take months and months. This is like long-term rehab, et cetera, et cetera. It's going to take months. Within a few days, they said she might be able to go back to school within a week's time or a week and a half's time. Amazing. God can do these things. And what happens to us when we've exercised that faith and we've seen God answer prayer? What does it do for us? It makes us stronger. It makes us want to pray more, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
And have a greater confidence that we can ask things from God and that we're going to receive them. That's faith being exercised. So, but the focus of faith is always on God, not on us. Now remember, I'm a man of little faith in a great God. So Kate's going to make it, by the way, and she's doing well. But we just continue to pray that there'll be complete recovery for her. Try the next slide. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And then we have Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And then, of course, the word of God is the truth. And you know the truth. The truth sets us free.
Mm-hmm.
And so the source of faith is not the word of God, but the revelation of the word of God reveals who God is. And as a result of seeing who he is, faith becomes a reality in us. Even if it's a mustard seed of faith. You can stop that. I don't know what happened there. Must have connected and disconnected. I think I have a little illustration here yet, so click one more down. Yeah, I know I've used some of this before as well, but I have a reservoir up on the hill. It's a spring that comes out of the ground. And out of that spring comes beautiful water. The best water in the world. I've not tasted better anywhere. And it's something to be able to just pop off the lid and see water bubbling up out of the ground, fresh and pure and clean and everything. And then I have a pipe that takes it all the way down to my tap. So when I want to get a drink of water, I don't have to go up to the well to get it. I can turn the tap on at my house and I get water. Now, if I wanted to tell you about my wonderful spring and my water and how great it was, and you all came to my house, y'all came, okay, I'm working on that.
Yeah.
Does that sound good, y'all? That's good, okay. I'm working on my North Carolina, South Carolina accents here. So y'all came, and I said, okay, come on outside, and then I got my neighbor down the road who had a backhoe, and I got him to dig up the pipe, and we all gathered around the hole and says, look at that pipe. Isn't that an amazing pipe? They all looked at me. They all looked at me saying, it's necessary to get the water to the tap, right?
Mm-hmm.
But the water's the important thing, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
It's the wellspring that's important. It's not the pipe. The pipe is a means. And so faith is a means to enjoy what God has given to us. So we are not to focus on faith. We are to focus on the wellspring, on the Lord himself. And as we focus on the Lord, faith grows. So everybody had a right answer earlier. We talked about, how do you have more faith? By the word, by prayer, by focusing on God. All those things are true, but it is as we use it that faith actually grows and increases. And that's why faith comes by hearing by the word of God, because the word of God reveals who God is, so I can get to know him. So we need to exercise faith, but don't spend your energy trying to, if only I had more, if I could increase faith, I got to look at how much faith I have here. Don't go there. Look at God. Look at the truth, and the truth will set you free. Look at what God has done, and you will experience the freedom that God can bring. Give us the next slide. So I'm going to touch on the first area that the cross does for us. This is what the cross can do for anybody on the planet. That means everyone who is here tonight. That means your neighbors and your friends. And it's good to realize this, that through the cross, that your neighbors and your friends can have an absolute assurance of the forgiveness of our sins. 1 Corinthians 15:3. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. Remember, that was of first importance. The main reason that Jesus came to earth was to die for our sins. When at one point Jesus went up on a mountain to pray, Peter, James, and John went with him. And while they were up there, suddenly Moses and Elijah appeared. These guys had been gone for centuries. And they appear and begin to talk with Jesus. Does anybody know what they talked about up on that mountaintop? Marie knows. Anybody know? Else know? No? Moses and Elijah appear and they begin to have this conversation with Jesus on the mountain. And this is an incredible thing. Peter wakes up and goes, whoa, Moses and Elijah are here. This is awesome. Quick, let's make three tents. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. He wanted to keep them around because they were his childhood heroes. He grew up, cut his teeth on Moses and Elijah, and now they're here? He actually had it wrong. He thought Moses and Elijah were actually as important or more important than Jesus. So suddenly the Lord causes Moses and Elijah to disappear, and God speaks from heaven and said, this is my beloved son, listen to him. Jesus is the real focus. But Moses and Elijah had a conversation with Jesus. They spoke about the death that he was going to accomplish at Jerusalem. That's what they talked about. And all of the Old Testament points to the cross, to the death that he would accomplish at Jerusalem. Moses represents the law. Elijah represents the prophets. And so all of the whole of the Old Testament is pointing to the cross. It's pointing in this direction. Because this is the central work of God. The greatest event in the history of the human race, there are two great events. The greatest tragedy was the fall, when Adam and Eve chose to turn their backs on God. And the greatest event was the cross, where God has won people to himself because he gets rid of our sins. It's the greatest event for everyone in this room because Christ died for your sins. Matthew 1:21, she shall bring forth a son. You will call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And so the first thing that the cross points to and that offers to the world is the forgiveness of our sins. I know some of you know that, but that's not unimportant, is it? Do you believe today that all of your sins are completely paid for? Do you believe that? Do you believe that all your sins, your past, your present, and your future sins, that Jesus was punished for them all? Every one of them. Is there one left unpunished? If there was one left unpunished, the cross would have no effect. It would be ineffective. It is absolutely vital that we understand this and that we accept it. Do you know that I've run into a lot of Christians who don't feel fully forgiven? There's a lot of Christians that struggle with
that. How can
that be? Huh?
How can that be?
They don't feel fully forgiven.
They don't understand it.
Well, that's what I'm saying. That this simple truth sometimes can be, it can cause, because sometimes we've done some pretty rotten stuff in our lives. You know? I spoke to a guy who had gotten drunk, and he had gotten in a car accident, and as a young person, and he killed somebody. An innocent person was killed. How would you feel if you were that person?
The one that got killed.
No. Never mind the one that was killed.
The one that caused
the accident. Once you sobered up, how would you feel? Would you have guilt in your life? Would it haunt you? It would haunt you. So say this person becomes a Christian, and this is in his past. And he's told, your sins are all forgiven you. God doesn't hold it to your account anymore. You think it would be hard for that person to accept?
No.
And to forgive himself for what had taken place? Not easy. No, it's not easy. And you might even think, well, I'm supposed to feel guilty. I should feel rotten about this, and I should feel rotten for the rest of my life. There's a whole family that's out there suffering as a result of the wrongdoing that I did. But I want you to know the cross is powerful enough not to write it off as if it was some incident, not unimportant thing. But the cross is powerful enough to forgive that sin. And any other sin that has ever been committed by anyone, the cross is powerful enough for that. Because Jesus Christ died for the sins of the whole world. That's what it says. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1.
And that's ultimate trust.
It is. But I want to encourage us that whatever you have done in your life, no matter what it has been, no matter what history you have, because we all got history, right? And it's easy to become overwhelmed with guilt and shame. Listen, let alone what's happened before you were a Christian. Think about the failures you've done since you've been a Christian.
Yes.
And it's pretty easy to become bound up in guilt and shame. The cross covers it all. The cross is sufficient for the sins of the world. And it's sufficient for your sins and mine. And so we need to understand that we are dead to the punishment of sin. That God has taken upon himself the punishment for our sins through the cross of Jesus Christ. That's the fundamental reason why Christ came. He died for our sins. So that
also
I...
also means we shouldn't have any guilt.
That's right. But that doesn't mean that people don't experience that. And what we need to do is to come back to the cross and realize what God has actually done here. Because I can believe Christ for the forgiveness of my sins, but at the devil's going to be right there. You know what the name of one of the titles of the devil is? He's the accuser of the brethren, or the accuser of God's people. And he will try to make you feel shame and guilt forever for anything you've ever done wrong. But the cross speaks to it. What Jesus did is that he shed his blood on the cross for our sins. With that, we have eternal life. With that, we know that we are dead to sin's punishment. The Bible says it's appointed unto men once to die, and after death comes the judgment. So if Jesus said in John chapter 8, if you die in your sins, you cannot go where I am. So, if people die without having come to Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, they will be lost forever. There is a real hell that real people will go to if they do not come by way of the cross. That means your neighbors, that means the nicest people you know, but if they have not accepted Jesus Christ and the payment that he has made on the cross, they will not get into heaven. It doesn't matter what religion we belong to or if we don't belong to any. None of that is going to have any effect on our eternal destiny. That what's going to have the effect on our eternal destiny is whether we accept it. What Jesus Christ has done on the cross. That's why it's so important. That's why Paul said it's of first importance. That's why he boasted. That's why he preached it. That's why he said it's what I'm going to proclaim. And that's why it ought to be of first importance to us as the people of God. Because to know that my sins are forgiven is a wonderful truth. But also to be able to share with my neighbors, it's a wonderful truth. You couldn't share anything more exciting or better or more life-changing to anyone but that Christ died for their sins. Through the cross, all of this has been accomplished. It brings us into the place where we are dead to the punishment of sin. And I think that's where we'll stop tonight. That Christ died for our sins. Carry that with you in your heart. Carry that with you against every accusation of the devil. And carry it with you to your neighbors and friends. Christ died for your sins. I got good news. I got good news for you. Christ died for your sins. Can I tell you, Jesus loves you. Died on the cross for you. It's a wonderful story that we have to share. It's hope. Hope for the world. Hope for Inverness. For Marguerite. For Port Hood. Can't get away. Gotta come by way of the cross. To believe this, why, it's wonderful. I can remember when I was first saved. In 1978, young Christian, I was just brand new, just saved. And I had racked up a few sins by then. I managed to, get a few of them under my belt. And oh, how happy I was to know my sins were forgiven. How full of joy I was to know that all my sins were paid for. Couldn't believe it. I did believe it, but it was like, wow. Oh, I felt like a new baby. Clean as a new baby. I was just so excited that Christ died for my sins. And it is exciting. And it's exciting today. And oh, that we could share this news with everyone else, that they would know that Jesus died for their sins too. But you know, probably if you went about even in Inverness or Margaree or anywhere around here and you said, do you know that Jesus died for your sins? What would be the answer?
Are you crazy? Somebody might say.
What would most people say, though? Sure, I know that already. Mm-hmm. You're not telling me something I don't already know? What's the difference, then? They have to believe it by faith. That's why I said the cross needs to be applied. If they don't receive, if they don't decide, then they're going to be missing out on the wonder that Christ died for our sins. It's a wonder of it. Well, let's stop there tonight. Thomas, anybody, so any comments or questions? Let's go.
I got one.
Okay.
If we sin, when we sin,
yeah,
there's always a consequence that we pay for sin.
Okay.
Although our sin may be forgiven, if we come to Christ, our sin may be forgiven.
Yeah.
But there's something that's here that we get punished for doing the sin that we done.
Yeah.
That is not taken away with the forgiveness, I don't think.
Well, let's think about the person that killed the person I mentioned earlier. When he became a Christian, the guy that he killed, did he come spring back to life?
No.
There's consequences. Sin always produces its consequences.
But I mean, we feel guilt of a sort, right?
Yes. Well, we can be delivered from
the problem somewhere along.
Yeah, we can be delivered from the guilt of it, but then there's ongoing consequences. If I kill somebody, even because I'm drunk, I land in jail for it. I don't get sprung from jail because I become a Christian. We do reap what we sow in terms of consequences.
Yeah.
But those consequences are not the punishment for sin. The punishment for sin is eternal damnation from God. Okay. So we live with the consequences of sin, but we are delivered from the punishment for sin.
Yeah.
Yes. Yeah. So,
but as a believer, we can sin and we experience guilt then.
What yes.
Yeah.
Yeah. And but
where should we acknowledge our sin?
That's right. When it says that he took away the punishment for our sins, sin still has its consequences in the Christian life, where fellowship is broken with God if we sin, and we need to get right with God, not so that we won't go to hell, but get right with God so that we can walk with Him and be in unity with Him to get things right. Because sin creates problems in our relationship. But in terms of what Jesus Christ has done, His death on the cross was sufficient to take care of our punishment for our sins, but it is also sufficient to look after, as we walk by faith, the guilt and the shame for sin, even as a believer, as we walk in dependence upon Him. Well, let's close in prayer, and anyone that would like to pray, just feel free to do so.